All right. Chapter 43. And it's Selected Messages, Volume 2. And it's actually page 345. And it's titled Miraculous Healing. Amen. I'm not going to read the compiler's thing here. Let's just go to the first paragraph. It's subheading, A Delicate Situation. And it says this. In regard to the matter of prayer for the sick, many confusing ideas are advanced. One says, he who has been prayed for must walk out in faith, give God the glory, and making use of no remedies. Sounds like Jehovah's Witnesses, doesn't it? So many people die because they refuse to do blood transfusions or take this pill or that pill or whatever. Anyway, and making use of no remedies, if he is at a health institute, he should leave it at once. You know, that's fanaticism there. She goes on, I know that these ideas are wrong, that if accepted, they would lead to many evils. On the other hand, I do not wish to say anything that might be interpreted to mean a lack of belief in the efficiency or the efficacy of prayer. The path of faith lies close beside the path of presumption. Satan is ever seeking to lead us into false paths. He sees that a misunderstanding of what constitutes faith will confuse and disappoint. He is pleased when he can persuade men and women to reason from false premises. And she says, I can pray for the sick only in one way. And she says, Lord, if it be in accordance with thy will, for thy glory, and the good of the one who is sick, heal the sufferer. We pray, not our will, but thine be done. Nehemiah did not regard his duty as done when he had mourned and wept and prayed before the Lord. He did not only pray, he worked, mingling petition and endeavor. It is no denial of faith to use rational remedies judiciously. And I wonder if she's going to touch on this too, because she does talk about quinine, you know, like the AMA type of medicine. Like if it's going to save a life, use it, but then of course get off it as quick as possible. But some people won't even use it at all, and then the person dies, trusting in faith only. But then again, their faith was never at a plateau that they could expect an answer. And this is why I did so many series on prayer in the church over the years, and they're all recorded. Of course, they're on the past sermons page in the audio or typed. Well, I don't have them in the transcript, but it's an amazing thing to watch how some people don't start praying until it gets really scary. Now, there's two ways you could toss that coin there. If the Lord wants to move in their life in a way to open their eyes and let them see His hand, and this being the first time, then there's a very strong possibility the prayer will be answered if, in fact, this person is a seeker to begin with. Whereas the other toss of the coin is if this person has been walking with the Lord for decades and has given up on prayer or has slipped off the path a bit, then, you know, it can go any way. But this is why it's always so important, no matter where you are in life, no matter where the world is. You know, it doesn't matter what Obama does or the Pope does or anybody else does on the planet. Every morning or whenever you read your Bible, but I believe that morning is the best way to do it. Even David said he gets up in the morning and does it. But you should be in the Word every single solitary day. No excuse for any, you know, I don't care how many emergencies. Like, I understand emergency, you got to get out of the house, boom, fly. But the first chance you get that day, you stop and read. And then, of course, praying. You know, pray without ceasing, of course. I mean, that's my favorite prayer is 24 hours, you know, 7 days a week, 365 a year. Pray all day, all night. I wake up in the middle of the night in prayer. And it's just part of life. It literally will become part of life after a while. Because I remember when I was a young Christian, I wanted to get the Lord in my week. And so I started going to church every Sunday. This is before I was a Sabbath keeper. And then after he taught me about the Sabbath and whatnot, I wanted to get him, you know, well, actually, even before that, I wanted to get him multiple times in my week, and so I would go to church on Wednesdays and Sundays twice. And then I wanted to get him in my day, so I'd read the Bible every day. Then I wanted to get him in my hour. Then I wanted to get him in my quarter hour. And now it's just every chance I get, I'm talking to him. And this is the way many of you are now. And I praise God for that, because we strive onto that perfection, and the closer we get to Him, the easier it is going to be to deal with all these rough trials that are coming, especially when you start hitting those dry spells, because you may end up in a jail cell, you know, completely forgotten, sitting in some dungeon somewhere, you know, and you may feel like your prayers are not being heard. But hey, don't even go down that road. The fact you're still breathing and that little mouse keeps bringing you food every day, and don't worry about it. Or you're up in a cave somewhere and you don't know where your next meal is going to come from. And then, of course, a raven drops a bunch of food like he did for Elijah. So, not to worry. He'll spread a table for us in the wilderness, it says in His Word. This next subheading says, may appear as natural course. And then she says, God's miracles do not always bear the outward semblance of miracles. Often, they are brought about in a way which looks like the natural course of events. When we pray for the sick, we also work for them. We answer our own prayers by using the remedies within our reach. Water, wisely applied, is a most powerful remedy. And I can attest to that fact, too, because I met a chiropractor, and I wish I could meet another one like this guy. They drummed him out of the town, too. And back when I started hearing about this, I started hearing things like they had these rumors, oh, this guy was doing this illegally and that doing that illegally. And then I found out later he wasn't. They lied and said he was. And so they drummed him out of town because he was actually helping people get healed. When, I don't know, I was in my late 20s, early 30s maybe, I had this back pain I could not get rid of. And I always had back pains when I was growing up, and neck pains and all this other stuff, and I could not figure out why until I met this chiropractor, because I come over there, I says, you know, I went to this other doctor, and he says, your body's atrophying, and you know, this, that, and it was just really stupid stuff he was saying to me, some regular AMA doctor. And I thought, you know, I'm not a doctor, but I know what you just said is just, because he really didn't even know me, didn't even, you know, he was just pulling this stuff out of the air so he could start throwing drugs at me. And so I left, and I went and checked out a chiropractor, and the guy told me, he says, because I wasn't drinking water. I said, you got to be kidding me. And then while I was waiting for him, it kind of, and this is what amazed me, the way the Lord worked on this. Because I was a young Christian, I think, at the time. I can't remember. It was very, very, I had to have been a Christian by now. And while I was waiting for him in the office, I saw this chart he had on the wall, and on the chart he showed, it was like one of those bodies that are dissected kind of a things where he's got all these arrows point to all these things in the body. And I couldn't believe it. I was reading. It was talking about how water will prevent all these diseases. I mean, think about it. When you scratch yourself on the surface, your epidermis, your skin, what happens? Your body fills it in with blood, like a scab, solidifies it, pulls the skin closer together when it starts to dry out. You'll get a little scar, yeah, but your skin grows back, right? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our body is designed to heal itself, right? Okay, your skin, that's one organ. Now, what if your bladder gets messed up, or your kidneys get messed up, or your heart gets messed up? There's different methods by which they can be healed. And it's all chemical, though. But unless there's enough water in the system to generate the mixing process of the chemicals, or however the Lord does it within us, you just won't be able to heal yourself in some areas. And so I couldn't believe all these things that he was showing me on this, just by drinking, you know, your 5 8-ounce glasses of water a day. I don't drink that. I don't know. I have this jug here, and it's like, let's see. That's what I keep on hitting on here, too. By the way, it says 800 there. And it's a big mason jar. It's a ball mason jar. It says wide mouth. Oh, it says 24 ounces at the top. I might fill it twice in a day. And that's not counting my back and forth to the faucet in the kitchen anyway, sometimes if I happen to be in there. But, yeah, and the body will have all the tools necessary to heal itself. So she's not kidding here when she says it's a most powerful remedy. Because the doctor told me, and I couldn't believe this, he says, you know, one of the reasons, because I told him, I says, Doc, you know, whenever I usually get a backache, I can usually sit down in a chair and get in a position where the pain's gone. He goes, yeah, that's a muscle spasm. I says, yeah, but this ain't going away. He says, no, it's not. And I says, why? It's because it's your kidneys are shutting down. Your body, the pain you're getting is because your kidneys can't do what they need to do. There's not enough water. And he gave me a couple of these pills. He told me to break them open and put them underneath my tongue. And ever since that day, that's how I take, you know, like if I, like melatonin to get to sleep at night or something like that, I let it dissolve under my tongue. Okay, some people, oh, it's kind of bitter or whatever. Oh, yeah, you get used to it. No big deal. It can, because it goes straight into the bloodstream. He says under the tongue is the quickest way to get any kind of medication. And then, but this is natural methods, all natural. And he says, drink your water. From that day forward, because I used to get eight, and I'm not kidding you, eight stiff necks a year, to where you can't make a head check when you're driving down the road, kind of stiff necks. They're painful. And one or two times a year, I throw out my back. And from that day on, I think I've had, and this was like 25, 30 years ago, I've had maybe twice I've thrown my back out since then. But I lifted something really crazy heavy and shouldn't have done it, and I felt something happen when I did it, so I deserve that. And the stiff neck things, I think it only happened once or twice as well. And I still get something else, but that has, you know, that's totally different. But yeah, I don't get the stiff necks. Like, I mean, I can't remember the last time I had a stiff neck. And but yeah, in the bathroom trips, you know. Actually, when you drink more water, you'll actually. I can drink water right before I go to bed, and I won't have to go to the bathroom. But here's the thing: if I drink coffee, which I don't, you should not drink coffee. It's not good for you. Or orange juice, that's okay. But like, let's say if I drink any kind of juice, like an orange juice or a herbal, you know, like an herbal tea or something like that, then I would have to go to the bathroom. And the doctor says, "Well, yeah, because you're not a lizard." I says, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, when you drink a tea or a coffee or a soda," and this is, of course, 25 years ago when I used to drink that garbage, he says, "that's dirty water. Even though it's 99.9% water, your bladders and your kidneys are going to see it as dirty water, and it's going to it has to leave the system. Straight, clear water, it won't be seen that way." And ever since then, I could drink water before I go to bed, and I won't have to go. What if I drink anything else? Then, yeah. Or fruit, because, well, there's a lot of water in a fruit, so, but... But it is a very powerful remedy, like she's saying here. But she goes on to say, as it is used intelligently, favorable results are seen. And it's not just drinking either. You could do water therapy, you know, like with a hot and cold kind of a thing. And it's really, really good for you. Yeah, all right. And then she goes on, God has given us intelligence, and he desires us to make the most of health-giving blessings. We ask that God will give bread to the hungry. We are then to act as his helping hand in relieving hunger. We are to use every blessing God has placed within our reach for the deliverance of those in danger. And this is one of the things I like to stress with young in the word, if you will. A lot of people, now I can understand how like a babe in Christ could pray a specific prayer because they haven't finished reading the Bible yet, let's say. And so they don't know the answer's already in there. The Lord will eventually either answer the prayer or direct them to the answer. But a lot of people come up to me that are like 20, 30 years in the Word, and they're asking the Lord over and over again to answer this prayer, and they can't get an answer. And then they'll ask me, says, "What's going on?" I says, "You've already got your answer." I says, "What do you mean? I'm asking you, what you know, it's already in the Word. You're asking your Father to repeat himself? It's already in the Word. You've already read the Word. You just have to remember where you've seen it. You have to go back into the Word and look for it. Do a study. You got to. So this is one of the reasons I love topical study. You've got an issue in life. You're trying to find the answer. You're praying. You're asking your friends. Do a Bible study. You'd be surprised. You might find the answer. You know, and then everything's okay. Yeah, it's just amazing. And it's not, you know, it's not always in the easiest places to look either. It's always one of those V8 moments, I call them. You know, where you slap yourself on the forehead and think, "Why didn't I see that?" You know. But that's one of the amazing things with the Word. You can read the Word 30 years straight, and every morning you're going to find something new. Because I know that's been going on in my life. That's the story of my life. I like the way the Word still opens up every day. You know, okay. It's not always like brand new, like, "Oh, wow, I never saw that before." It's just, "Thank you for reminding me. I forgot about that. I haven't read that in like a year," let's say. Because if you're going through the whole book, you know, you're trying to read it, the whole thing. Well, I kind of cheat. What I do is I go through the Bible every day, and then I want to read the whole book at least once a year, or like every 9 months or something like that, if you do it like a couple chapters a day or whatever. But I always, regardless of what I'm reading in the Word, every morning, one chapter from Psalms, one chapter from Proverbs, every single solitary day. And I've been doing that for quite some time. And that, no matter how many times you'll read Psalms and Proverbs, before you know it, you're going to highlight every one of them verses because they pop new, no matter how many times you've read it. And you all know what I'm, you know, I'm here, I'm preaching to the choir. Literally. All right, so she goes on. Natural means used in accordance with God's will bring about supernatural results. We ask for a miracle, and the Lord directs the mind to some simple remedy. See, this is where discernment comes in, too, by the way. Another reason to stay in the Word. The closer you get to the Lord, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, right? Well, part of the faith is discernment, wisdom, will, you know, and understanding, and retention, memory. I mean, John 14:26, right? I mean, you're not going to memorize. Like, I have a problem with memorization because of my youth. And but I like it better this way because now I see His hand move when I'm asking it to move, when I need it to move. You know, I don't want to rely on me. And that's what keeps me near Him as close as I can get, because I know if I get away from Him, I'm in a heap of trouble. Because I can't memorize. I used to be able to, but I can't. I can do it. I can memorize really quickly, like for a speech if I had to do something like that. But the next day, it's gone. It's just gone. But the Word's not like that. If I stay with Him, He'll bring those things to my remembrance whatsoever He has said unto me, which means I had to have at least read it once, right? And so that's what keeps you fresh in His Spirit and relying on Him on a daily basis, because I prefer it that way. I don't want to be like some of those guys that I've met in my life that, I got a little brother like that, one of my brothers. He became a Christian, got on fire and all this other stuff, and then, of course, he went back into Catholicism, but that was the story of many of my siblings. I only had two, actually, even I had a brother-in-law, but they were all sucked back in because of the heartstrings being pulled on them. But me and Fran, we never did that. We stayed out. But this young brother of mine, he could memorize a script. I mean, this guy, he could quote script, you know, not a problem, you know. And but then you get to a point where you start relying on, at least this is my mind of thinking, I would start to think that, is it me or is it Him? And so now I know it's not me, because there's no way I could remember those verses. It's Him. And it's the truth in me, which is Him, that reminds me of what needs to be said. And then He gives me the opportunity to share it, too. And so that keeps you fresh as well. Although I will admit I miss the fire talk days when all I did every day, 4 or 5 hours a day, 18 months at fire talk, 18 months at PAL, well, some other, I don't want you going to these other chat rooms, not because I don't want to lose church members. No, that's not it. They're the ones out there like Yahoo Messenger. Fire Talk's gone. You can't get it anymore. But Yahoo Messenger and these other ones, they will hack you. And the government has control. All the chat rooms. See, this chat server is on remnantofgod.org servers. No government influence. We don't even have a 501c3, so they have no control. They don't have any permission to be here. Like, if you have a 501c3 and you got a chat room, you have to allow them to sit in your chat rooms. And we don't have to. And so you're very much in danger in the other ones. But what I miss about it is being able to go there every night and just prophecy. That's all I talked about every night for years. All we talked about was prophecy. And it became second nature. It just kept flying out of me. And I loved it. I missed those days. And I was actually thinking about doing that again, but not in a sense where I would let the church family get involved, if you will, because, like I said, you can get hacked. And I would do it like I did in the old days with a dummy computer. What you do is you set up two computers, and you have the one go on the Internet, and you hack into that computer and use it as your ISP. That way, when they hack your system, they're only going to be messing with the one that you put up that you can rebuild in 30 minutes. Because it will happen. You will lose your system. So anyway, she goes on to say, we ask to be kept from the pestilence that walketh in darkness, that is stalking with such power through the world. We are then to cooperate with God, observing the laws of health and life. Having done all that we possibly can, we are to keep asking in faith for health and strength. We are to eat that food which will preserve the health of the body. God gives us no encouragement that he will do for us what we can do for ourselves. I mean, a lot of people think he's an order taker, and that is not what our Heavenly Father is all about. He has set up certain methods by which you should live and which you shouldn't live. And if you decide, like, well, it's, especially if you're young, candy bars, no big deal. Yeah, well, you keep on sucking on those candy bars, and before you know it, you're going to be diabetic, or you're going to have some other issues with your teeth or infections, or, you know, because sugar feeds cancer. And once you get a liking for it, and you will get addicted to it, and on top of everything else, you'll start to blow up like a balloon, because your body is going to just respond to that, you know, caloric intake, you know, all those calories, and so your body's just going to respond to what's being done to it. And the young people don't see that at first because they're so energetic, but then as they get older, they start to slow down. Their eating habits haven't changed though. But now they're not running around with their buds anymore and hanging out and just, you know, climbing trees and goofing around doing this and do that, whatever. And they're just kicking back a little bit. And before you know it, they're buying bigger belts and they don't understand why. Or they're getting all these health issues or heart disease or cancers or diabetes and all these other things. And they don't know why. Well, it's because of what you're putting in your body. That's why. And she goes on to say that natural laws are to be obeyed. We are not to fail of doing our part. God says to us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you to both to will and to do for his good pleasure. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. We cannot disregard the laws of nature without disregarding the laws of God. We cannot expect the Lord to work a miracle for us while we neglect the simple remedies he has provided for our use, which, aptly and opportunely applied, will bring about miraculous result. Therefore, pray, believe, and work. And I stress believe, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I mean, his prayer won't be heard. You know, if you think for a second that the Lord doesn't hear it, well, then why do you even say that you believe in a Lord? Either he is there or he is not. There's just no gray areas. All right, the next subheading is titled, A Case of Healing. And she says, a case was held up before me of blank, a minister. 80 miles he was sent for. Oh, I remember this one. I think I read this somewhere else. She says, he was sent for to pray for a sick sister who sent for him in compliance with the teaching of James. He went and prayed in earnest, and she prayed. She believed the minister to be a man of God, a man of faith. Physicians had given her up to die of consumption. She was healed immediately. She arose and prepared supper, a thing she had not done for 10 years. Now the minister was vile. His life was corrupt, and yet here was a great work. He took the glory all to himself. Boy, they do that a lot today too, don't they? And in other words, today preachers are in it for the money. It's not a calling anymore for these guys. It's a career. And if you've known anybody that went into seminary or Bible college, they'll tell you that's how it's taught. They teach you how to fill the pews. They teach you about preachertainment or churchianity. They teach you how to, it's a business, and that's it. So she goes on. Then again, the scene mentioned above passed before me. I saw that the woman was a true disciple of Christ. Her faith Her faith was that she should be healed. Okay, she should be healed. I like the way she puts that. It's not that I might be healed or I would be healed. I should be healed. And this here has helped me immensely over the years, over the decades, when I pray. I go into the Word and I see methods by which my prayers can be hindered. And I remove them out of my life. You know, whenever this is revealed unto me, if you will. And for example, those men that are don't treat your wives as they should be treated, your prayers will be hindered unless you treat her as Christ treats the church. And I mean, there's all sorts of methods by which your prayers can be hindered. Of course, sin is the main reason for it. But when I go into, and this is why someone asks me to do something and say, well, it's no big deal, it's a little white lie. I say, yeah, well, I like having my prayers answered. And I always say that. I don't care if it's Joe Schmo on the street, my next door neighbor, or a sibling, or a child. It doesn't matter to me. I am going to preach. They put me in a position like that. They try to evangelize Satan to me. I will evangelize Christ to them. I say, the reason I can't do it is because I like having my prayers answered. I got way too many kids. I got, you know, I got a wife I love. I got siblings. I got all sorts of people in the church. I love a lot of people, right? And I want to know when I get on my knees that my Father is going to hear my prayer, and the one I'm praying for should be healed or should be blessed, right? And so I want to know that if the answer isn't coming as quickly as I would want it, it's because the Lord is allowing it to be slow for whatever reason. I didn't do anything wrong. Because I want to look in the Word and see everything that I've gotten off the table that shouldn't be on this table, because I can't have the cup of God and the cup of devils on the same table. So I get everything out of here in this. I'm only with my Father and my Father only. Trying to best, you know, like repent and confess and do everything I can in my life on a regular basis. You got to take stock of yourself often, brothers and sisters, daily if you have to sometimes. And we all confess and repent. We all know about 1 John 1:9. He's faithful and just, and he's going to forgive us our sins. And then he's going to cleanse us as if we never even did the sin. So that's where you got to be when you get to your knees. And then you should be healed. It's not that maybe I'll be healed, or you're going to be. And then she goes on to say, I saw their prayers. One was misty, dark, fell downward. The other prayer was mixed with light or specks, which looked to me like diamonds, and arose upward to Jesus, and he sent it up to his Father like sweet incense, and a beam of light was immediately sent to the afflicted one, and she received and strengthened under its influence. How'd you like to see that every time you prayed? Said the angel, God will gather every particle of true, sincere faith like diamonds shall they be gathered up, and will surely bring a return or answer. And God will separate the precious from the vile. You remember that the box of jewels that the Word speaks of? She goes on, although he bears long with the hypocrite and sinner, yet he will be searched out. Though he may flourish with the honest a while, like the green bay tree, yet the time will come when his folly will be made manifest and he be brought to confusion. So, it's best to stay on the good side of the fence. I don't care how much greener it looks on the other. It's only going to be very, very temporary anyway, because what has the devil got to offer but death? It's all he can offer. It's final. It's going to end sometime. Whereas with our Heavenly Father, it just never ends. And he never changes. It's one of the beauties of the Word, too, you know. You could literally be in the Word for decades, all of a sudden have some silly thing that happens where you step off the path and come back 20 years later, the Word's still the same. It's the same beautiful truth. It's like you fall in love all over again. Anyway, next one, is subheading is, when restoration would not be best. And then she says, we know of instances where the Lord has laid a case of diseased humanity upon the heart of his people, and put within them a longing of soul, and they have prayed most earnestly for recovery, and have supposed they had a right to claim the promise, and yet the sick died. The Lord, who sees the end from the beginning, understood that should he work by his power to heal, the divine will would be misunderstood. At times, restoration would not be best, either for the friends or for the church, but would result in wild enthusiasm and fanaticism, leading some to the conclusion that impulse is the ground of our faith. The only safe course is to follow the written word. After you have done all you can for the sufferer, place the case in the hands of the Lord. It may be that death will be for his glory. The Lord permits some to die who for months and years have lingered in sickness. He sees fit to give his suffering ones rest. And this reminds me of a man that, and I always bring this up, some of you that have been in the church for years and have heard me share this one about me and my son. One of my sons went to go lay hands on a guy. And reason being is I was still working. I wasn't full-time minister yet. And this place I was working at, I was helping these people that were like government housing kind of a thing. I was like, you know, carpentry, electrical, plumbing, or whatever. And they knew I was a preacher. And their dad, this one woman called me, her dad had been given hours to live. He was a severe alcoholic. And the only reason I believe that the Lord allowed me to see this happen was so that I can relay this out of the pulpit years later, as I'm doing tonight. We went over there, and the only reason I brought one of my sons is because you don't want to do this alone unless it's an absolute emergency. You don't want to, you know, you don't want to get all puffed up in your mind thinking, look what I did, you know, because it could have been my son's faith. It could have been my faith. It could have been the guy that was laying on his deathbed. It could have been his faith. And so, but I don't want to get that thought, well, it was all about me. And so you always got to bring someone with you if at all possible, right? And so this I did. And we went over there, laid hands on the guy, and asked the family to kneel down, and we all prayed. The next morning, the young woman calls all excited and happy that her dad was up and about and everything was fine. As if nothing had happened. Everything was great for months. And then all of a sudden they give me a call. Can you do our dad's funeral? Because he died. I said, what happened? He was healed. He says, yeah, well, a couple of nights ago he went back on the wagon. Or back off the wagon. I don't know how they say it, but he started drinking again and it killed him. Something happened. I don't know if he got an accident or what, but, you know, and this is kind of like what Sister White's talking about here, is in some cases it's better for the person to go ahead and die if it would, you know, for the restoration of their faith or the people around them or whatever. Because in some cases, someone is healed, they're going to think all the wrong reasons. And they're going to think they got a new lease on life and they go out and party hardy. And that's not right, because then the Lord will step back. Because, you know, in other words, if they're going to, and this is what upset me years ago about a friend of mine, because this happened to a friend of mine. We prayed for him. The doctors told him he had cancer. And we prayed in this church for him. And the next day he called and the doctor said that all the cancer's gone. And then a month or two later he calls me and he's all upset. He's drinking again and he's smoking again. You know, well, not cigarettes, he smokes everything else, but you know, he was back into all sorts of crazy stuff, and I got very upset with him, and I told him what I just told you all, that he was you know, denying the blessing that the Lord had given him. Hold on. We are? Okay, all right. Thanks. All right. Well, we're going to be done in 10 minutes anyway. Okay, thanks. Yeah, we got a storm moving in this brand. So, but anyway, like what Sister White's saying here in regards to sometimes the prayer isn't answered because it kind of reminds me of William Miller, too. I don't know the whole story about his death, but I do know that he was heading in a direction that may lead him off the path to where he would end up going to hell. And so the Lord allowed him to die so that he wouldn't go to that path. Because the Lord loves us that much. When we get home to the kingdom, I mean, look, our Heavenly Father doesn't look at death the way we do. I mean, even Jesus said that Lazarus was sleeping. Because, you know, death is not permanent with our God. It's permanent with us down here up until the time we see the eastern sky split, of course, and if we happen to be part of that number, and so are they, we're going to, well, we have a bunch of hugs for all eternity. But our Lord does not look at death the way we do. And that, too, is a, you know, is a blessing. And it does help people, too. Because I've counseled many people that have lost loved ones, and when they finally get to the realization that they're, especially if they've lost children, because I've had some that have lost young children, and they're all scared because of the Catholic purgatory, falderal, and so I do a quick study with them and show them right in the Bible, and you can just see the weight lift off of them. and they just weep and they go, oh, thank you so much for sharing this truth. I never knew that was in the Bible. And so there's all of these different reasons as to why our Heavenly Father does the things He does. Just let Him do it. Just like when I was saying earlier, just let Him speak. So, going on, she says, after you have done all that you can for the sufferer, place the case in the hands of the Lord, and maybe death will be for His glory. The Lord permits some to die who for months and years have lingered in sickness. He sees fit to give His suffering ones rest. And so, amen to that. Oh, wow, look at that. Amen indeed. It's the end of the chapter. And so the next one is chapter 44, The Perils of Hypnosis. That's actually witchcraft. I wonder if she's going to touch on the fact that it is, you know, the witchcraft thing. I would imagine she does. But hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Amen.